Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated, and let's join our hearts in prayer together. Father, we're in this place this morning because we recognize that Jesus is our living hope. Amen. He's not just our hope, but He is our living hope. And so while the world continues spiraling in chaos, we live with the sweet peace that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we're reminded on this particular day of the great sacrifice of Jesus when we consider how much He loved the world that He was willing to die. It encourages our hearts and strengthens our faith. I would pray now, Father, that as we have the privilege to look into Your Word and to think about the Easter story, that You would be honored with our response and You would be praised. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Most of you guys know that I'm a sucker for sad songs and sappy poems. I think one of the greatest things that God built into each of us is the capacity to remember. I love songs and poems about memories. I heard a song not long ago. It's kind of like a love song and a life song that caused me just to stop in my tracks. It's by John Prine, who died last April. It's called I Remember Everything. And the refrain says, I remember everything, things I can't forget. The way you turned and smiled on me on the night that we first met. And I remember every night, your ocean eyes of blue. How I miss you in the morning light like roses miss the dew. Now that's pretty by anybody's standards, right? You're just jealous because you didn't write it. I remember everything, things I can't forget, swimming pools of butterflies that slipped right through the net. And I remember every night, your ocean eyes of blue, how I miss you in the morning light like roses miss the dew. I heard that and I melted. I think that's so beautiful. And that song resonates with me because I have a tendency to remember everything. I think that holidays cause us to remember things differently. You know how it works. Our memories of special events are very vivid. It's like our minds are supercharged to remember these special times. Even before my dad was a Christian, he made sure that we all went to church on Easter. So I have memories of being a kid at Easter, and I remember very vividly what that was like. I remember where we sat in the church. I remember the way my dad held my hand when we walked into the church. I remember when he leaned down and told me I was his favorite child. He didn't, but my sister's here, and I thought that would be a good thing to say. I remember Easter outfits from when I was a kid, you know, even cufflinks as a little boy. I remember everything. Remembering is important. I've told you before that beautiful quote that I read years ago from Sir James Barrie that says, God gave us memories that we might have roses in December. We've needed some roses this past year, haven't we? Remembering is important. And in the midst of some really hard times that we've had this past year, being reminded of the goodness of God is what has seen us through. Things change, but memories remain. I think God uses memories, God uses reminders at times to give us the wherewithal to keep going. And no reminder is more poignant than the reminders that come from Easter, Resurrection Day. So this morning, I want to take a few minutes and talk with you about Easter reminders from the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 23rd chapter, and we'll start reading together with the 44th verse. If you're able, I'll invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word, Luke 23 and verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, Certainly this man was innocent. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Thank you so much. You may be seated. This morning, I want us to take the time to think mainly about three things about which Easter reminds us. And before we get to the positive parts, before we get to the things that ought to be cause for rejoicing, we have to be reminded of something that is, in fact, not so positive in order to appreciate that which is really good. It's based on the text that we just read. So here it is. Number one, Easter reminds us of humanity's sinfulness. Easter reminds us of humanity's sinfulness. I suspect I know what you might be thinking. You might be thinking, Ken, this is Easter. This is Resurrection Sunday. Why the doom and gloom? Why the mention of humankind's sin? Easter is supposed to be about the resurrection and joy and happiness. Why would you mention sin on such a day? Because if we don't comprehend sin, we won't understand grace. If we don't understand grace, we won't appreciate forgiveness. If we don't appreciate forgiveness, then we certainly have missed the meaning at some level of Easter. If there were no cross, there would be no resurrection. That's why Jesus died. Jesus gave his life. He died in our place. He conquered death so that we might live. That, brothers and sisters, is in fact the message of Easter. Listen to me carefully. Easter, that is Resurrection Day, is necessary. Easter is not just a fun day on the calendar to have a big meal with family and friends, and I hope that you have the opportunity to do that, and that's cool, but it's much more than that. The fact of the matter is Easter is necessary because we needed someone to take care of our sin problem. Now, I recognize that the world doesn't recognize sin. You guys know that these days. The truth is, some churches don't even recognize sin anymore. These days, we don't have a sin problem. At the very most, to put it in politically correct terms, we are righteousness challenged. Nothing is our fault, right? If a man murders someone else, it's because his dad left when he was a kid. If a wife cheats on her husband, it's because he didn't spend enough time with her. If your son doesn't make an A+, it's obviously because the teachers don't care enough. If you get a ticket for speeding and reckless driving, it's because the police have it out for you. If you're not content with your gender, it's because God, after all, made a terrible mistake with you. You know how all that started? You know when that started? It started with two people, our original parents, Adam and Eve. It started when they sinned. Remember the story? And God questioned them about what had happened. And then Eve said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And Adam said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." How'd you like to have been at their dinner table later on that night? You see, our problem is not our circumstances. It's not our parents, our teachers, our neighborhood, our gender, or the police. The problem, drum roll please, is sin. That's the problem. And do you know why it's hard to admit we're sinners? Because we're sinners. We all deep down struggle with pride. And the kind of pride that keeps us from admitting when we're wrong is sin. When's the last time, think about this, when's the last time you just heard somebody stand up and own their sin? They did something wrong, they did something sinful, and you watched them and they just stood up and owned it. I'm not an alcoholic. In fact, I'm a teetotaler. You should be too. In fact, I don't think Christians should drink. It dulls your senses, harms your witness, opens the door for your kids to end up with a challenging life at times. Your kids may have a predisposition toward that. And frankly, and this is not going to sound very nice, but you guys have been around drunk people? Drunk people act stupid. Now you're saying, well, that wasn't nice. Well, I'm not drunk, so I'm not being stupid. I'm telling you the truth. Think of how many less bankruptcies, beatings, acid words thrown on others, divorces, car wrecks, and deaths there would be if people didn't have to depend on something to get through another day. If Jesus Christ is enough, then you don't need Jack Daniels. I don't even drink, but I thought about going to AA. I love the people of AA, and I love that entire movement. I think it would be so refreshing to be in a room as person after person stood and said, "Hi, my name is Ken, and I'm an alcoholic." They do better with lessening their pride than the church does. So here's an idea. Maybe we ought to just stop right now And starting with those of you in the front row, let's take turns confessing our sin. Lori, we're going to start with you. Man, are you crazy? But seriously, wouldn't it be refreshing for us to just own it? Can you imagine if people got together and somebody stood and said, "Hi, my name is Ken, and I'm a sinner." And not just like in the generic sense, but began to name. I'm not going to name them this week. I'm going to name them next week, so come back and hear those. We don't do that, and I know part of why we don't do that has to do with decorum and public gatherings, but I'm afraid part of it has to do with pride, and that kind of pride is sin. We ought to be willing to confess our sins in the proper context to the proper people at the right time, but we don't do that because of sin. Easter reminds us not only of humanity's sin in general, but our sin in particular, and I'm telling you guys, pride is a killer. You know how it works. A husband says something to his wife, and she says, "You hurt my feelings." The husband says, "I didn't mean to." Instead of just saying, "I'm sorry." You know how I know men say that? Because I'm a man, and I've said that. See how easy confession is? So then what happens? The conversation escalates. First, as a husband, whether I meant to or not, if my words hurt my wife, I ought to just say, "I'm sorry." You see the difference? "I didn't mean to." Translated is, "Don't blame me because you got your feelings hurt." And that's just passing the buck. "That woman, you put her in the garden with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." I'm not saying it's always sinful when we inadvertently say something hurtful. The truth is, a lot of things that have caused me grief in life have been things that I didn't intentionally set out to do, yet they happened. But the truth of the matter is, most any time we're challenged about most anything, most often, and this is because of sin, most often our first response is to bristle, to push back, to become defensive, rather than just say, "I'm so sorry." We say, "I can't believe you got upset about something I said. You took it the wrong way." Now, I'm setting you up for this. Okay, you ready? Marriage in the eyes of God is between a man and a woman, period. Okay, I'm going to try it again, because like three of us got that. Marriage in the eyes of God is between a man and a woman, period. Now, there are countless counterfeit churches and counterfeit denominations and counterfeit faiths that don't believe that. But with all due respect, they're wrong. I'm not being ugly when I say that, but they're wrong. According to the Word of God, not my opinion, they're wrong. And if you find yourself ever in a church like that, run, because they're not striving to be biblically faithful. And this whole institution of marriage, this is why this is so important. The institution of marriage from the Bible is a picture of Jesus and His bride, Jesus and the church. We learn so much about love and grace and forgiveness and sacrifice from lessons that we learned in marriage and family. Now, aren't you glad you came to church today? I just saved you thousands of dollars because you won't be buying booze, and I saved you at least $125 an hour in marriage counseling if you paid attention. By the way, I know that biblical views cause a lot of people to think we're nuts. I don't care. Do you? I don't care what the rest of the world thinks. Somebody said, "Ken, don't," like I've been living under a rock. They said, "Ken, don't you know the Supreme Court says that marriage is legitimate?" I know. I just don't care. I don't care what they say about that. In case you haven't picked up on this, in case you're unaware of this reality, you and I, as followers of Jesus, answer to a higher court. Dr. Owen Strand said this way, "A stand for God's truth will always be costly in our day, but will be vindicated on the only day that counts, the last day." Now, if you're a guest here thinking, "Man, these people are so self-righteous talking about my sin," let me set the record straight. I'm not talking about your sin. I'm talking about our sin. I'm not picking on anybody. I'm throwing all of us under the bus. Because the Bible says, after all, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So let's just be honest about it. I want you to know it is so liberating to just be honest, to function with integrity. One of the great benefits of living for Jesus is not just the eternal life that we experience sort of in the future sense, but also the way he changes us as we live in the here and now. If you've never experienced the forgiveness of Jesus, which the death and resurrection make possible, you're missing out on so much. At the very least, what I'm telling you is, it saves you tons of mental energy because there are all kinds of things you don't even have to consider. There are a lot of decisions you don't even have to make if, in fact, you're a follower of Jesus. I don't have to decide whether or not I'm going to cheat on my wife. That decision was made when I was a 7-year-old kid. As a follower of Jesus, I would live in faithfulness to whomever I married. Hold that thought. Back in February, I ordered a Bible from a Bible company out east. It's essentially a specialty Bible company, and their Bibles are somewhat expensive, but they will last until Jesus comes back, so I'll leave it for some of you guys. So I ordered a Bible, and it was supposed to be delivered within 3 days, and I got a notice from FedEx saying it had been delivered, but it hadn't. 2 weeks went by, and then 3, and then 4, and I tried to talk to FedEx, but the only thing that they would say to me was that I was lying. They said, the package was delivered, you're not telling us the truth. But I couldn't make a big deal about it because it was a Bible. It's like I couldn't get ugly about it. Talk about poetic justice, right? Thank you very much, FedEx. So I contacted the Bible company and told them I hadn't received the Bible. And they were very nice about the whole thing and offered to refund my money. And I said, well, let's just wait a few weeks and see if it happens to show up. Anyway, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by, 4 weeks. Finally, I said, yeah, they haven't delivered it, and they refunded my money, and so I was happy about all that. So I kept contacting FedEx, and they kept saying that they had delivered it and that I was a liar. And then one day, about a week or so ago, I got this chewed-up package from FedEx labeled wrong address, but it's the address of the church, the address that I had put to receive the Bible. So I contacted the Bible company, told them that I'd finally gotten the Bible and I needed to pay for it. And their response made me so sad. It came from a lady named Beth, and this is what she said. Hi, Ken. Wow. Thank you for letting us know. We greatly appreciate your honesty. And I thought, how sad that we have to thank people for doing the right thing. To the point, I didn't have to decide whether or not to contact the company. Do you know how much time I spent debating whether or not I should pay for that Bible? None. That was a decision I didn't have to make. It was already made. And the reason is because as a Christian, so many decisions like that small decision have already been made. And I'm telling you, living like that is liberating. So Easter reminds us of humanity's sinfulness. Secondly, not only Easter reminds us of humanity's sinfulness, but Easter reminds us of God's faithfulness. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 22, beginning with verse 14. We're working our way backwards through the Easter story. Luke 22, 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Easter reminds us of God's faithfulness. Jesus has met with his disciples, and he introduces them to what we now refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. And a key part of that Lord's Supper is anticipation. Notice, if you will, what Jesus says. He says, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. But essentially what he's saying is the day will come that the kingdom of God comes and we'll be together again. That's a picture of anticipation, and that's a picture ultimately of the faithfulness of God. Why do I say that? Because God had promised a Messiah, and Jesus came to earth. God had promised redemption and victory and covenant, and Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And God has promised that the day will come when Christ himself will return, and guess what? He will. You see, God is faithful. And Easter reminds us of this most beautiful reality. Jesus said to his followers that he would never leave them or forsake them, and he's kept that promise. Regardless of the pain you're experiencing, no matter what kind of heartache you're dealing with, whatever challenges you might be facing, listen to me carefully. Jesus is with you. He hasn't left. And guess what? He never will. He will never forsake his followers. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess, God forgives and cleanses us. He is faithful to follow through with every single thing he's promised. So that begs the question on this Easter Sunday morning, have you surrendered your life to Jesus? That's really the crux of the issue for us in the midst of our Easter celebration. It's not just important that other people believe, it's important that you, in fact, believe. So here's what I can tell you, and this could be echoed by countless people in the room this morning. People will try, but they will always disappoint you. Organizations may express care for you, but the people within an organization, the church included, will always disappoint you. Pursuits promising happiness and fulfillment may, in fact, do the trick for the time being, but pretty soon, one day, you'll wake up and you'll realize that they can't deliver on their promises. But Jesus has never disappointed, and he never will. He is always faithful. So Easter reminds us of humanity's faithfulness. Easter reminds us of humanity's sinfulness. Easter reminds us of God's faithfulness. Thirdly, Easter reminds us of Jesus' effectiveness. Easter reminds us of Jesus' effectiveness. Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 1, this is what we've been waiting for. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Easter reminds us of Jesus' effectiveness. I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Don't you? I believe what the Bible says about Jesus. Don't you? The New Testament records some 11 appearances of the risen Christ. There may have been more, but the record attests to at least 11. He appeared indoors and outdoors. He appeared to groups as well as individuals. He appeared in the daytime as well as at nighttime. He appeared in Judea as well as Galilee. The appearances were so ordered as to involve all kinds of circumstances to demonstrate the reality of the resurrection of Jesus. I probably shouldn't say it this way, but atheists amuse me. Now, for the record, and we can debate this over coffee, you know, provided you're willing to buy, I don't really believe atheists exist. I don't think they're really true atheists in the first place. And the reason I say that, and we can debate it, is because Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that people can simply look around and recognize that through creation, there had to have been a creator. So I think that they recognize that. I think they know, in fact, there's a God. So I don't think that they're an atheist in that sense. They know there's a God. The thing is, they just won't admit it because they know that if they admit there's a God, they will be held accountable to him. But those who call themselves atheists amuse me, and here's why. If we don't debate them according to the rules of logic or debate, they think what we believe isn't true. Kind of a gotcha moment. Have you ever thought about what we believe? Now, there's a lot that we believe is most certainly logical, but there's a lot that we believe that is very illogical. Think about what we believe. We believe God became a man. Well, that's an easy one, right? Lived a sinless, perfect life, hung spread eagle on a cross, was crucified, buried, and he rose again, got up out of the tomb and walked. That's not very logical, really, is it, by the world standards? It's illogical, or as Paul the Apostle would say, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. People think, and you've had these conversations, that because there's still evil in the world, that Jesus wasn't effective or that God doesn't exist. If there really were a God, why would he allow ... and you fill in the blank. Listen carefully. It's not over yet, right? It is not over yet. Even in our world, if the forces of evil from time to time seek to silence the church, or even if they actually do that for a period of time, the church is not going away for good. Jesus himself said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. As Alistair Begg said, the defeat of God's people is not the defeat of God. So even if we lose for a while, we don't lose, because God ultimately has won. The death and resurrection of Jesus was effective. Jesus did exactly what he came to do. There's a great theological word. It's a biblical word that I wanted to remind us of. We use it around here quite a bit. The word is propitiation. Propitiation. Would you say that word with me? Propitiation. It means taking on God's wrath and turning it to favor. It means taking God's wrath and turning it to favor. That's exactly what Jesus did. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. You don't have to face the judgment for your sins. I don't either. And the reason we don't is because Jesus faced it and bore the punishment for us. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus was effective, still is. Regardless of how bad things may get here, just remember, it's not over yet. The story is told that after 40 years serving as missionaries to Africa, Henry Morrison and his wife were returning to New York, and as the ship neared the dock, Henry said to his wife, "Look at the crowd, they have not forgotten about us." However, unbeknownst to Henry, the ship was also carrying President Teddy Roosevelt, returning from a big game hunting trip in Africa. So the president stepped from the boat with great fanfare. People were cheering and flags were waving and the bands were playing. Henry Morrison and his wife slowly walked away unnoticed. They hailed a cab, which took them to the one-bedroom apartment the mission board had provided for them. Over the next few weeks, Henry tried to put that incident behind him. He was sinking into a deep depression and becoming very resentful over and over. He kept saying, "This is so wrong." He said to his wife, "This man comes back from a hunting trip and everybody throws a big party. We gave our lives in faithful service to God for all of these years and nobody even cares." His wife cautioned him that that's probably not the best course of action in terms of the way he was going to respond. And so he decided to pray about that. And after a time of prayer, Henry came back into the living room and his wife said, "Well, it looks like you've resolved the matter. What happened?" Henry Morrison said, "The Lord settled it for me. I told him how bitter I was that the president received this tremendous homecoming, but no one even met us as we returned home. And when I finished complaining, it was as if the Lord put his hand on my shoulder and said, 'But Henry, you're not home yet.'" Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the great gift of the resurrection of Christ. We thank you for the great gift of his sacrifice on the cross. We can't begin to fathom that kind of love. So we pause and we pray and we remind ourselves that even in the midst of a world that is literally sinking ever deeper by the minute sometimes, we have hope, and the world has hope because of Easter. Father, I would pray for each person in this place that everyone would not leave this room this morning until they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have repented of sin and believed in Jesus, who makes our eternity possible. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.